Hello, and welcome to the Quest Church San Diego Sermon Podcast. Our church has a passion to reach people who are far from God, teach them to follow Jesus, and launch them out to serve God in the world. If you're in the San Diego area, we'd love for you to join us for a service. Please visit questsd.com to learn more about us, find out service times, and explore our ministries. If you have any questions, send us an email at info@questsd.com. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We are going to jump into our Bible study this morning. So let me encourage you to grab your Bibles and open them with me to Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. I know sometimes we forget our Bibles, but it's great to bring our Bibles to church. We do want you to be able to follow along, whether that's a physical Bible that you're looking at, or I see some of you even have a digital Bible that you're looking at right now, and that's okay, but we do want to get into the Word, and that's a big part of our gathering on Sunday mornings or any of our Bible studies. And we are excited to look at this final week of Jesus' life and ministry. Today is traditionally what is celebrated as Palm Sunday on the Christian calendar. And Palm Sunday is the portion of Scripture or the moment of Jesus' ministry where he enters into Jerusalem and he's celebrated as the coming king. And it is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In fact, if you look at Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus is fulfilling over 400 different prophecies from the Old Testament. And we're going to see a handful of those in the text that we're going to read and study this morning of this triumphal entry of Jesus. There's a couple of things to consider as we look at Jesus' last week on earth leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection on Easter Sunday. Jesus is continuing to preach. He's continuing to minister. In fact, we're told about Jesus as he's going to Jerusalem. We know that in Jerusalem, there awaits for him suffering, pain, agony, betrayal, the crucifixion, all of these things. And yet he willingly draws near to Jerusalem and goes because of the mission, the purpose for which he has come, to bring this hopeful salvation as, in this case, what we see here, his first coming as a humble servant, as a suffering servant. In fact, there's two titles that are used to describe Jesus in the Scriptures. One is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the other is a humble servant, a suffering servant. And Jesus' first coming, during his life and ministry on earth, he came as a servant to sacrifice his life, and that sacrifice would ensure the forgiveness of our sins if we place our faith and trust in him. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's very simple. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how I am the resurrection and the life. He who or she who believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. There's a physical death, but the spiritual, the soul, who you really are, that does not perish. And God loves you so much that he gave his son. And so we're going to look at a couple of those themes today. But Jesus here is depicted in both of those instances, whereas he's the suffering servant, the humble servant, but also the King of Kings. And so we're looking at this hope of salvation that Jesus brings. We are also looking at how Jesus comes not in this text and in his first coming, not to establish a kingdom, but to extend himself in demonstration of love for you and I, to extend himself on a cross. And Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem. By drawing near to Jerusalem, he's drawing near to the cross. And by drawing near to the cross, he's drawing near to the lost. That's you and I. He's bridging the gap through his sacrifice on the cross. He's making a way. He's giving access or restoring or reconciling a relationship with God through what he's doing and accomplishing on the cross. And we're going to see in the text a couple of ways in which he does that. First, he fulfills prophecy by making preparations and entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. Secondly, we see him receive praise as this coming king. We sang that today, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save now, I pray, come, deliver. And so this is in fulfillment of Psalm 118. He receives this praise. Thirdly, we see that Jesus, in his visitation, brings us peace, peace that passes all understanding, spiritual peace with God. And then lastly, we see Jesus enter into the temple and he kind of cleans house. But in cleaning the temple of God or the sanctuary of God, we're also reminded that he cleans our hearts through his sacrifice as the high priest. And so we jump into our study this morning in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. We read, "When he had said this, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite, and whereas you enter, you will find a colt.'" That's a young donkey. "On which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes along the road." Now, this same account is mentioned in the other Gospels, and we're told in those other Gospels that not only did they lay down their clothes, or, you know, extra jackets and things along the road, but they also laid down palm branches. And that's where we kind of get the Palm Sunday. And so there is this anticipation and celebration, but also preparation. You might be thinking, what in the world does this story have to do with Jesus and with the cross and with salvation? Well, as I mentioned earlier, there are so many different prophecies mentioned in the Old Testament. And this one in particular, mentioned by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, talks about how we should be rejoicing over the king who is coming, and he's coming lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, you might not think about a king riding on a humble donkey. Usually it'd be in a chariot or in this big stallion or powerful sort of animal, and that's just not the case for Jesus. So what does that symbolize for us? It means and gives us a picture of Jesus' humility. It gives us a picture of his servant heart. In fact, Jesus told the disciples that he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom means as a payment. So Jesus has come. He spoke of his reason and purpose for coming. He came to lay down his life as a payment to buy you and I back out of love from darkness of sin into God's marvelous light, to restore us and to redeem us. He's come as that ransom payment. And Jesus also told the disciples that if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, learn to be a servant of all. So Jesus coming in on this donkey is a picture of his humility, but it's also Jesus making all the preparations necessary to fulfill what the Old Testament had to say about the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is going to deliver God's people, the one who is going to establish God's kingdom. But first, before Jesus acquires the crown as the King of Kings, he first needed to accept the cross. He needed to acknowledge and accept this way of suffering in order to pay the ransom for our sins. So he makes this preparation. He draws close to the city in which is suffering for him. Jesus willingly and knowingly embraced the suffering because his demonstration of love for you and I and the extreme danger that was awaiting him in Jerusalem as a picture of his humility and of his suffering in the Old Testament prophecies of Zechariah to symbolize why he has come and the purpose in which he has come. And so we see this in these opening verses. Here he is coming on this lowly donkey. But next, we see another fulfillment of prophecy, and that is in verse 37 as the story continues. Then, as Jesus was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, this is the second reference. You realize there's actually three references, four if you were to look at how Jesus actually went into the temple. But there's these three or four references about how Jesus drew near to Jerusalem. At any moment, Jesus could have turned around. At any moment, Jesus could have said, that's as far as I'm going to go. But you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying with agony and grief and great drops of blood coming from his brow because he knew of the suffering and the execution of the cross. He says, if there's any other way, what does he meant by that? He meant if there's any other way to reconcile, to buy back, to purchase, to forgive sin, if there's any other way, appealing to God, his Father. And yet, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What is your will? Surrendering, submitting to the will of the Father and laying down his life, fulfilling this as he draws near. He says, I'm gonna stay focused. I'm gonna stay focused on the mission, on the purpose. There's another scripture that says, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is no joy in suffering, but for Jesus there was, and that was in seeing you and I be reconciled, restored back in right relationship with God. The joy of loving and redeeming souls is why Jesus kept his gaze focused on the cross, because it was the ransom that was needed and the payment that was necessary to forgive us of our sins and also to give us that peace. We'll see that in a minute. But here he says, we're drawing near to the Mount of Olives. And the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So there you go. Jesus, he loved rock and roll right there. I see it in the scriptures. It's in the Bible, rock and roll. I mean, I don't know. The stones were crying out. But he talks about this wonderful expression of praise for the things of God, for what God has done in our lives. And just kind of maybe on a side note, I think it applies here, is that when we sing praises to the Lord, kind of the worship, just what we experienced earlier, sometimes we can just let our minds wander, and maybe if we know the words, we just, you know, sing them along, and our hearts are disengaged really from the worship, or we may be distracted. It happens to all of us. But there's a very powerful, important component of singing worship to God, which allows our hearts and our lives and our minds to shift off the things that are going on in our life and in our world and onto the mighty good things that God has done for us. No matter what storm, whether literally, as it was coming down earlier, and probably for the rest of this afternoon, no matter what storm, literally or spiritually, that is going on in our lives, we can always praise God in the pain. We can always sing to the Lord in the storm because of his goodness to us. If you have been redeemed, if you have been forgiven, if you have been adopted, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, been born again, then you have reason to praise Jesus. Whatever song it is, whatever melody, whatever instrument, praise God from the depths of your heart because of the mighty things he has done for you. And notice, it is rooted in Scripture. Do you see that? They're singing Scripture. Blessed is he. The other Gospels tell us how there's a couple of additional verses that are being referenced in Psalm 118, verse 25, verse 26, how those verses talk about Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're singing and worshiping Scripture. And I think the greatest worship songs are those that are rooted in the Scriptures. whether that's thematic, whether that's theological, whether that's in the verses or in the choruses or in the bridges, being rooted and grounded for us to sing scriptures together, one another, reminding us of truth. You remember the scripture says that God is seeking worshipers who would worship him in spirit. That is the connection of the goodness of God in our lives, but also in truth. That is the connection of the scriptures of what he has told us about himself, celebrating and honoring. So these people are worshiping, multitudes of people worshiping Jesus, and rightly so. Jesus deserves all praise, honor, and glory. In fact, we're told throughout the scriptures that every knee will bow on heaven, on earth, under the earth, and confess that Jesus is Lord. Worshiping Jesus as they turn, everybody in heaven, everybody on earth turns and sees this Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Who is worthy to receive our praise? He's worthy. So the next time we come into worship, think about that in the context of you lifting up your voice. You say, well, the people next to me don't want to hear my voice. And that might be true. That's okay. You don't want to hear my voice, and all of our voices aren't the greatest. But when we collectively sing, not out of worry or fear of other people, but out of a heart of gratitude to God, then that voice is very sweet. That voice is pleasing to the Lord. So they're worshiping, we worship, and we praise God because he is the coming King. As I mentioned, this is in reference to fulfillment of Psalm 118, which says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But if you were to go on and look at verse 27, we don't have time to turn there. The verse 27, the following verse, talks about how we should bind up the sacrifice with cords and tie it to the altar. And I think that's really fascinating because in context of Psalm 118, it's dealing with the sacrificial system and the celebration that we have when the Israelites would sacrifice the animal and would put it on the altar, and it would represent confession of sin and the forgiveness of sin and God acknowledging that. Well, the same is true of Jesus. Here Jesus is coming as the conquering king. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. It's a reference to his messianic title, the anointed, the Christ. But he's also fulfilling that verse that follows, that he's the sacrifice. He's the one being bound. He's the one being put on not an altar, but on the cross as the sacrifice that is pleasing to God for the remission and the forgiveness of sin. As the book of Hebrews says, animals and rams and goats and pigeons and birds, you have to keep sacrificing those things. But Jesus died once and for all. It's finished for all who would accept that sacrifice. They're praising Jesus as this king. And yet, we also see Jesus coming as the sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us how Jesus, by his wounds and our iniquities and by his stripes, we are healed. And Jesus is focused on accepting this suffering of the cross prior to receiving the crown of the king. He's both. He's worthy of our praise as King of Kings, but he's also worthy of our praise because he laid down and sacrificed his life. So what does that sacrifice bring us? It brings us, our third point, peace. Peace with God. Notice in verse 41, story continues. Jesus says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Everyone say wept. Say it one more time, wept. You might be familiar with the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. Here is another reference of Jesus weeping. And I don't know if you've wept recently. This word wept, it's like ugly cry. It's like everything going everywhere. It's like I don't care who sees. I am just really broken and hurting and in need of something. There's pain and heartache in my life, and I'm weeping and I'm crying out to God. And this is Jesus. And Jesus experienced the same types of emotions that you and I experience. When the Jesus wept, the verse I just mentioned, he was at a funeral of a beloved friend. And he saw the emotion and brokenness over people, and he wept along with them. He identified with their brokenness. Jesus does the same thing for you and I. But notice in this verse, he's looking over an entire city. And when he looks at an entire city, he sees individuals as well. He sees multitudes. And this weeping draws Jesus to a place of compassion and care and consideration. And when I read verses like this, I am convicted, one, and then I pray that the Lord would give me this same heart for people. Not only for people individually, but also for the city in which I live. Because I believe there is wickedness and darkness in our city that is just so evil and rampant. And the only hope and the only peace and the only change and the only salvation and the only deliverance is through what Jesus' visitation provides for us. And we try to look for solutions to cope with all of those things in many different ways. But the church, the body of Christ, you and I, born, bought, and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, have the hope. We have the message. We have the good news. And I pray that Jesus would give me this heart. And I pray he'd do that for you and for our church. And even as we go into this Easter season, this is the heart, this is the why we have Easter outreach on Saturday. It's because our hearts are broken for our city. It's broken for the lost. It's broken for people who are hopeless. It's why we preach the gospel on Sunday, Easter Sunday. It's why we pour out blood, sweat, and tears to serve other people so that they can be brought near to Jesus. And this is the heart that Jesus has for entire cities, but also for individuals. Now make it personal for you. In your pain, in your heartache, Jesus looks, Jesus sees, but he also says, the scripture says, that he draws near to the brokenhearted and saves those who have a contrite spirit. Jesus is so near to you, you call out to him and cast those cares upon him. But notice why he is weeping. There's a couple of things. One is for the people, and the other is for the place. And the third is for the purpose. First is the people. If you had known, verse 42, even you, especially in this your day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden for your eyes. Jesus is in his arrival, in his drawing near, he is saying that his presence is the way in which to bring peace. And Jesus told his disciples, he says, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace. Then you go into the New Testament, and you see the other letters that says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we are anxious for things in our lives, we cast those cares upon us, and there's peace. So there's peace in life, but there's also peace with God. And Jesus seems to be speaking to and alluding to the fact that this day is very important. That the day in which he is accepting praise as the Messiah. Do you remember during Jesus' ministry, he was always saying to his disciples, shh, keep it quiet. My time has not yet come, but the time has come in this day. The time has come where he's going to accept praise as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as the Messiah. So he fulfills Zechariah. He fulfills Psalm 118, but he also fulfills Daniel's 70 weeks vision that talks about how 483 years after the rebuilding of the temple would come the Messiah who would be cut off, but not for himself, but for his people. There seems to be this day very specific of him coming to fulfill as the Messiah, the one who would bring peace, and the peace that matters, because the city wanted peace from their oppressors. They wanted peace from Rome. They wanted peace for their own kingdom. But Jesus came to give them a far greater peace, and that was peace with God. If you would have known this day, what would bring and make for peace? For the days will come upon you, verse 43. When your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow, do we miss out when Jesus visits us? This is a very important, specific fulfillment of prophecy of the day and the hour of Jesus' visitation into the city as the Messiah to be cut off for his people. But let's make it personal now. The times in which Jesus visits you, don't miss those moments. Don't be too busy to just brush them off or to move on to something else. But understand that Jesus has come to give you his peace. And the visitation and the moment in which Jesus comes into our lives so that we can experience the relationship with God. This is an intense, emotional brokenheartedness that Jesus has and expresses for the lost. You see, Jesus wept, he bled, he died, he resurrected, all to wipe away the stain of sin. And as Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 tells us, the blood of Jesus on the cross is the sufficient payment for our peace. This peace with God. And if you have not experienced the peace of God, there's only one way that the Bible says that you can experience that peace. It's in confessing, it's in repenting, it's in believing, and it's in receiving that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for you and I. Don't miss that day. Don't miss that visit. Oftentimes when we're preparing for guests, if you're going to have visitors, maybe some people are coming into town for Easter, what do you do at home? You clean. Put everything where it's supposed to be. There's no more dirty dishes. There's no more dirty laundry. The floors are nice and clean. And usually we're on our best behavior. Kids, you better be in your best behavior. We got guests coming. I think sometimes spiritually we try to do the same thing when we come to God. When we invite him into our lives to have a visit, to walk around, to see things. Sometimes we want to clean up the dirty laundry. We want to get everything fixed and straight. We want everything in order. But let me just tell you a little secret about God. He doesn't care about those things. I mean, let me say it a different way. He cares a lot about those things, but he cares enough about you that he's not afraid of those things. And he comes in, whether it's messy, whether it's dirty, whether it's stinky, because of the rottenness of sin in our lives, we don't have to get fixed and perfect and right in our lives to come to God. He sits down, he comes in, and let Jesus do the cleaning that is necessary to get our hearts right and in line with him. And that's what he does in the following verses, and we'll just end with this. Then verse 45, he went into the temple. The temple was a picture of the place of God's presence. It was the sanctuary. It's where the sacrifices were made. It's where God's people met. Now, the Old Testament tells us that the temple imagery is now a picture that our bodies, our lives, personally, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't dwell in a building. He dwells in his people. And now he dwells in you and I by faith through Jesus Christ. And he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. People were abusing the sanctuary because of greed and pride and arrogance. It no longer was a place where broken people could meet a loving God. It was a place where people had to pay in order to have access to God. And Jesus took that very seriously. In fact, the other Gospels tells us he had a whip with him. So he went Indiana Jones style, whipping people. Now, parents, that's not an excuse for that type of punishment with your kids, okay? But Jesus was so zealous. He was whipping, turning over tables, because it was so serious for people to connect with God. And he says, it is written, my house is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. And so he cleans house. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus wants to come into our lives personally. Maybe this moment, maybe you were invited by a friend, or you heard about us online, or it's Easter and you want to connect with God. And I believe that's a very important thing, that it shows that God is working in your life. It shows that you're interested in the things of God. And the Bible says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you will find him. God's not hiding from you. Oftentimes, it's the other way around. I know that in my own life, I was running and hiding from God. But the scriptures are open. His visitation is open. His purpose is open. His love, his mercy, and his grace, and that peace is extended to you and I to come in, to clean our hearts, to clean our lives. You see, we talked a little bit about how this gospel good news, the purpose of Jesus coming in the triumphal entry, but also in the betrayal and the sacrifice on the cross. This gospel message is free of charge to you and I. But listen, this is important. It cost Jesus everything. And because of that, that love is extended to you and I. Not only today, but during this Easter season. So we're going to have our worship team come on up, lead us in a closing song. We're going to close here just with prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you. And I thank you for these precious people who are in this room and those who are joining us online. And I pray that by the person and power of your Holy Spirit, you would just move freely in our hearts. Maybe there are some things that Jesus needs to come in with a whip. And I pray, Jesus, you'd be gentle. I need your gentleness, but also seriousness. I pray if there are things that are barriers to my heart and life being a sanctuary of God's holiness and a house of prayer for God's presence to dwell, that you would clean it up. Thank you that you take all of my spiritual dirty laundry and you wash it as white as snow with your blood. Remove those stains as we confess them to you. Thank you that you have made access available to God. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, now we can come into your throne of mercy and grace. Lord Jesus, we pray just as a church for this coming week. We pray for good weather this coming weekend. And we pray that you would also draw people, whether that's just a spiritual thing in their heart and they just Google us and they come. Whether they see yard signs or posters or flyers or banners or social media, Lord, we pray that you would use those as ways to plant spiritual seeds in the hearts and minds of those who are far from you, and that they would hear and respond to the gospel message. We pray that you would be working in their hearts and lives now, and that you would bring a wonderful harvest throughout this week. And whether that's our church or whether that's another church that's going to preach the gospel and share Jesus, praise the Lord. But maybe you don't want to wait till next Sunday, Easter. You want to get right with God right now. And you want to let him clean up your heart. You can just do that simply by saying, God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. I pray that you would make me born again and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to restore my relationship with God. I want peace with God. Through your sacrifice, I believe and I receive your grace through faith. Thank you for this hope of salvation that Jesus gives us. We love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.
Thanks again for joining us for the Quest Church San Diego Sermon Podcast. We hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions about the Bible, need prayer, or recently made a commitment to follow Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. Please visit questsd.com to get connected. You can also send us an email at info@questsd.com to let us know how God is using these messages to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Until next time, we pray you have a blessed week.